The passage of scripture the young people are focusing on for Congress is 1 Peter 1, verses 2 through 5. And in our text this afternoon, we'll focus on those verses, including also verse 1. And to do that, we'll read from the beginning of Peter's letter and read to the chapter 2, verse 12. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest on your hope fully upon the grace that is been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And these are the verses that we'll be focusing on this morning. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So far from the reading of God's word, and also so far from reading of our text. After the sermon, let's sing together the words that were prophesied of our Lord Jesus being the cornerstone for his people in Psalm 118, and we'll sing verse 1, 6, and verse 8. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were asked what do babies and stones have in common, you would be left scratching your head for quite some time, trying to think of what might a stone and what might babies have in common. And yet Peter uses both these metaphors. And he does that because he is using them to speak about Christian maturity. That is the way that Peter uses these images, a baby, a stone, to speak about Christian maturity. And that's really what this passage is all about. The metaphor of babies speaks about the individual Christian maturity, you and I. And the metaphor of living stones is about corporate Christian maturity. We are just not only individuals who are growing, we are part of a community that is being built. Now, most people don't like that, being told that they're immature. Most people wouldn't like to be told that they are a stone. And yet the Bible, as it often does, it doesn't use flattering language to speak about believers and Christians. Often we're also called sheep. But these images and pictures, not the most flattering words that can be used to describe people, they're not meant to offend. They are meant to teach. They are meant to teach truthfully who we are, what it is God is teaching us about ourselves. Because just like newborn babies desire milk and are not fed food that is inappropriate or food that is not healthy for them, so believers need to be fed on the pure word of God so that they may grow, being unhindered to grow into whom God chose them and called them to be. And just like living stones are connected to the cornerstone, connected to each other and connected to the whole structure, so also Christians are connected to Jesus Christ, connected to each other, connected to the worldwide church gathering work that God is doing and building.
So if you choose a different cornerstone to be connected to build on something or someone else, you're not going to grow.
And when we desire God's word, the word which proclaims Jesus Christ, and when we build on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, Christian lives grow. You and I, individuals, we grow. But not only individually, it's also as a church, as a community, we are built. We are maturing individually and together. And that's what we can see in our passage this morning, that God grows our life. He wants you to grow. And he builds the church on Jesus Christ. And firstly, you'll see that as newborn babies, we grow. Now, Peter begins chapter 2 and he says, therefore. And whenever we see the word therefore, we need to ask ourselves, well, what is it therefore? Because it's an important word. It means that there is a transition that is taking place in ideas. And that is what Paul is doing as he moves to chapter 2. He has said a lot already. And that's why we read through chapter 1 as well. He said so much. So much is packed in that chapter. Writing to Christian Jews who lived throughout the Roman Empire. He calls them pilgrims. Called by God the Father. Being born again to a new life, hope and future. They're able to rejoice even in the sufferings that they are experiencing, knowing that they are receiving the salvation of their souls. And then so Peter calls them to be alert, be obedient, be diligent, don't conform to the world. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so their life looks different to those who don't believe. All this they have come to know through the word as we come there to the end of chapter 2. All that has been revealed to you, it's been proclaimed to you, you've been brought to new life through the word. And now he comes to chapter 2. After focusing on being alive, being begotten, being made new through the word and the proclamation of the word that has come to them, he now comes to chapter 2 and he says, therefore, considering all that, considering that new life that God has given to you, you need to now grow. Once you've been born, you don't stay a baby. You grow, you mature, and so believers grow in the word that has been revealed and proclaimed. And Peter tells them what this should look like, that they grow in verses 1, 2, and 3. So what does it look like to grow? How do we grow? What does that mean to grow into maturity as believers? Now, those who probably think the most about growing is mothers. They think about feeding their infants, babies. They think about feeding their children. They think about feeding their husbands. A lot of time and effort and work goes into a mother thinking about feeding others, that they grow in a healthy way, making sure that they're not eating the wrong food and making sure that they're getting the healthy food, teaching them to desire healthy food and teaching them to appreciate healthy food and that it tastes good. And that's very similar to what Peter is actually doing here in these verses 1, 2, and 3, brothers and sisters. Like a mother who would encourage her children to eat healthy food, as a mother who would feed a nursing infant. So also Peter here is teaching us to make sure we have a healthy diet on God's word, feeding and nourishing ourselves. But firstly, he says, you need to lay aside. You need to get rid of certain things. And he lists a number of sins there in verse 1. He talks about malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, or which is otherwise called slander. Malice, referring to being a mean person, just someone who's mean. Peter says, put that away. Be finished with that. He speaks about deceit. Put away deceit. Leading people astray, leading people on. He says, get rid of hypocrisy, a word which literally means to put a mask on. It's like being a Sunday Christian, one foot in the door, one foot in the nightclub, happy to come to church on Sundays, but not yet committed completely and fully in your heart to Jesus Christ in practice.
speaks about envy and jealousy, wishing better for yourself than for somebody else, revealing a lack of contentment and gratitude for what God has given and done. And he says, be finished with slander, put it away, because when you think someone is better than you, well, what do? We are tempted to shoot them down, knock them down a peg, exalt ourselves. Laying aside has the idea of putting away, putting off. Because the result of these sins, Peter says, comes from that corruption that we've inherited from Adam. He says there in verses 23, the corruptible seed, that which we have not been bought of or been purchased with, but that which we know doesn't lie naturally within our own hearts, doesn't it? You could think about it like junk food, brothers and sisters. Think of junk food as the corruption that Paul is speaking about in verse 23. And that junk food that we feed upon that leads to a certain lifestyle. That lifestyle is verse 1 that Peter is saying, be finished with and put aside and be done with. Satan tempts us with junk food. The world entices us with it. And our own sinful nature already desires it. When we feed on junk food, when we feed on the corruptible things of this world, well, we are more prone to malice, to deceit and to hypocrisy, to envy and slander. And then we don't grow. We hinder our own growth, that of others, and that also even within the church as a community. And that's why Peter says we need to desire God's word more and more. We need to be putting aside and be finishing with those things in verse 1. And we need to desire the pure milk of God's word. A metaphor that is communicating a very, very simple idea. He's not referring to immature believers who feed on milk and not solid and other than solid food, like in Hebrews, for example. He's not talking about infant baptism. Rather, he's making a simple theological point using a metaphor, which we also need to use it as Peter intended to use it, of having a childlike faith to desire being nourished by the word of God and growing in him through his word. Just like a baby grows from the milk of its mother, so also believers grow from the word of God. Just like a baby has a natural reflex for mother's milk, so believers must have a natural reflex for the word of God. You sometimes see that in babies, don't you? You stroke or touch the side of a baby's cheek and they have this almost instant reaction to starting to suckle, starting to drink. And leave a baby without feeding long enough and they have this natural desire to want to be fed. They scream for it. And believers need to have that instinctive desire for God's word. Have a reflex for the word of God. And Peter says that it needs to be the pure word of God, the pure milk of the word. The word pure that Peter uses here, it gives the sense of something that's been undiluted or something that's been contaminated. And sometimes we hear in the news every now and again of, you know, a baby formula being recalled, because something has happened during a manufacturing process that contaminates the powder of the milk and potentially harmful for the babies. The mothers may also know that there are foods that you avoid that makes milk taste different for baby. For example, usually baby feeds really well, but the previous night perhaps you had cabbage or garlic, and as a result, it makes the milk taste funny for the baby and baby doesn't feed as well. Babies only feed on the pure milk, sometimes not even diluted milk. And so also Peter says here, the pure milk of the word, don't dilute or contaminate God's word, because that will not make you grow. You will hinder your growth. You will spiritually starve yourself if you're not feeding on the pure word of God. Are you desiring God's word, beloved?
It's wonderful to be gathered here in a Congress weekend to see the desire and the zeal for God's word and to grow in that and to learn from that. But we also need to search our own hearts too. That God's word is not being diluted in our life and that it's not being contaminated. It could be different teachings. It could be an imbalance, a dilution problem. Maybe what you're reading, maybe what you're listening to. What goes into your ears, what goes through your eyes. Baby feeds only on milk. If God's word is pure milk, then that means that there is stuff out there that is junk food. Things that are actually harmful for our souls and for our very life. That which God wants you to avoid, that junk food that is spiritually going to do you harm. And we're called to put that away. That which would hinder your growth and cause us to carry out and continue in those sins that Peter lists in verse 1. It's amazing how fast someone's reflexes are when they get a notification on their phone. You sometimes see that. Notification comes up on their phone and out the pocket straight away. Yeah, what about our reflexes, brothers and sisters, when it comes to God's notifications, when it comes to God's word? How quickly does God's word come to mind? A verse we've perhaps memorized, how quickly do we go to it? Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Sometimes we can answer the question in home visits, do you read the Bible? And we always have this answer in our minds, well, I could always do better. I can do better. And in reality, beloved, we can always do better. We can always do better. But often this answer to the question is more of a face of really saying, I'm not doing that well at all. Beloved, no one likes being called a baby. No one likes being told they're immature. And yet, in a sense, that is what our text is saying. Babies who need nourishment, those who need to mature in the word. If we want to be really blunt, you know, Peter is really telling us that what we need is to grow up. But he's not saying this in a telling off sort of a way. He's not. He's saying it very caringly, very lovingly. Calling us to desire the word more and more because God deeply cares for you. He cares for us. He cares for the community that he has chosen, the people that he has called unto himself. And so he tells you to grow, to desire his word, to become mature in his word because he knows what's good for you. He knows how to nourish you. And that's why Peter also says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good in verse 3, because he is good. You see, Satan, he'll try to wean you off the word. Try and take that which is going to nourish you. But we all need to continue to desire the word of God so that we grow. Grow and be nourished in him. And Kenno is doing his profession of faith today. That doesn't mean he's arrived. None of us have truly arrived. He, like us all, we all need to keep growing in God's word and being nourished. As Kenno is promising in his vow today, that it is his heartfelt desire to serve God according to his word. A heartfelt desire to grow and serve the Lord. And many of us have made that vow and promise here today. And God wants us to grow in him because he is goodness and graciousness, verse 3. Peter adds a quote there from David in Psalm 34. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and some translations will use the word good
The word if, it's not meant to imply doubt. It does not say if you have tasted that the Lord is good, and maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Greek has a way of doing that with language. It's really saying if you have tasted that the Lord is good, and you have, therefore, continue to desire God's word. Desire Him. Keep desiring the word of God and growing, because He is good. He does what is good. In Psalm 34, David is inviting the people of Israel to find out for themselves what he had discovered and experienced, that God is good. And so he's urging you to desire God's word, for He is good. And it's not a simple taste, brothers and sisters, like swishing wine around in the mouth and spitting it out. It's an experience of knowing the Lord is good. David and Peter, they experienced that. And so had these believers. And you have too. He has done good things for you. We're going to come to that in our second point, in Jesus Christ. And trust that God's word is good. He works for the good of all those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. He has a purpose for you. He's called you for a reason. Called you unto Himself, and He is good. So He wants you to desire Him so that He might then fulfill in you the purpose for which He called you and chose you for. And so He calls you and tells you to put that off. Put aside those sins, that corruption that's not good for you, that actually hinders your growth, that brings more misery and shame into your life. Put it off, be finished with it. Taste and desire Me, that you may grow. Grow for My purpose for you. As living stones being built on Jesus Christ. We explore this in our second point, the purpose of God for us. Now, those who put aside the corruption in verse 1, who have nothing to do with those sins mentioned, and they taste and desire that the Lord is indeed, He is good, He does what is good, they keep coming back to God's word and to Jesus Christ. Mothers keep feeding their babies milk and their children healthy because it makes them grow. They know it's good for them. And so also God calls us to come back to Him all the time. Verse 4, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the one who is proclaimed in the word. That's why the exhortation is to desire the word. He is the one God has appointed and chosen for whom, for you to grow into. That is who He's recreating you to be. His Son, Jesus Christ. That you might grow in Him and so be built on Him together as living stones. And built on Him, the living stone. And we know that the Lord Jesus in verse 4 is the living stone that Peter is referring to, because the subject from verse carries over into verse 4. Jesus is referred to as the living stone. But we know that He's also called the rejected stone, He's also called the stumbling stone, He's also called the offensive stone. He is God's chosen and precious stone. It's cornerstone. You know, the cornerstone was the first stone that was laid down, and it was the most important, because the cornerstone upon which all the other stones and the rest of the building depended, that cornerstone, it determined the angle and the level of the building. So if the cornerstone was out, the whole structure was going to be out. But it's also the stone that was rejected. Prophesied already in Psalm 118 that we'll sing after the sermon. That's why Peter, before the Sadducees, when he's on trial, he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And immediately after this, he says that you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verses 10, 11, and 12. But the stone that was rejected, beloved, was chosen by God. He was precious to him. And there is a great difference between a trained eye and an untrained eye when it comes to evaluating how precious a stone or a gemstone is. A jeweler can see things that the untrained eye cannot. God's eye, he knows Jesus Christ is precious. This is my beloved Son, he said at his baptism. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, in whom I am well pleased, precious in the eyes of God, because of his righteousness and holiness. He who always desired God's word. He resisted all manner and forms of corruption, so that God raised him from the dead and was presented alive to many witnesses. And Jesus speaks about his own resurrection in John 2 verse 19. He speaks about how he will destroy the temple and he's going to rebuild it in 3 days. He's going to raise it up. And Jesus was rejected by men. They did not see what was precious in the eyes of God. They did not see what was precious and good for them. And on the third day, the temple was built, as Jesus said. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And on the third day, the temple was built because in Jesus' resurrection and life is the resurrection and new life of every believer through faith in him, brothers and sisters. At the resurrection, God the Father set Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of the new temple that is being built by lives that are coming to him in faith. Lives that have been chosen and called to believe, verse 7, in the Son of God. Lives that are being united to him through his word. Lives that are being built upon, lives that are growing in him, because he is alive. Which means that those who are called and chosen in him, the Spirit then applies the life of Christ to the life of the believer. So that being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the resurrection, beloved, is the cornerstone of the church. It's your cornerstone for your life. Jesus' resurrection sets the tone for your life, because that's where you come alive, in Christ. Just as the cornerstone sets the angle and the level of the building, so also Jesus Christ, his resurrection, sets the angle and life for you. A new life in him, raised to life. And that's why you don't need anything or anyone else except him. No one else and nothing else for your salvation. You don't need to add to it. You don't need to feel before the Father that because of your unworthiness, you need to somehow contribute to that. Our worthiness is in Christ. His resurrection, his new life that he imparts to the believers through faith. And so is he precious to you, beloved? Like a trained jeweler can see what an untrained eye cannot. God sees Jesus Christ as precious, his chosen one. So is he precious to you? Do you see him as being precious to you? And often the reason we don't grow in our faith is because Jesus Christ is not the most precious thing to us, is it? The gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't feel satisfies. Jesus is not the most desirable thing for me in my life. Not building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ or growing in him is the same as rejecting him. And those who reject him, they will not grow. They will not be built. Maybe you don't desire God's word because Jesus Christ is not precious to you. And it's a dangerous place to be, beloved. A dangerous place to be, not to be growing. Have you grown the past week, past month, past year? Have you grown in grace? Have you grown in Jesus Christ? Since 5 years ago, since 10 years ago, are you growing? Are you building your life on Him? Because if not, then that is a dangerous place to be. Because then that would make you question, are you alive in Christ or are you dead? And that's a dangerous place to be. Because there is only shame. Only shame for those who are not alive in Jesus Christ. But there is honor for those who receive Him in faith. Verse 7. They are precious to God the Father, to those whom He has also worked on their hearts to see His Son as precious. And they are alive, receiving honor, and they are like God's living stones then being built. Built into a royal priesthood, a spiritual house, as Peter says there. And that's the trajectory of the cornerstone, beloved. The trajectory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a person and a people who are building into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Now that's might seem strange language for our ears. A holy priesthood, a spiritual house, that's the trajectory of my life. That's what I've been called to in Christ. That's who I'm becoming. When the Old Testament, God dwelled in the temple and it was often called His house. Think of David's desire to build God a house in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the only people that were allowed in the temple were the priests. And so when Peter says that God is building you into a spiritual house, that He is building you and collectively into a holy priesthood, he is saying you are the house of God. He dwells with you. You are His priests. You are God dwellers. Him who has taken up residence in your heart and in your life. And that's the trajectory of your life in the resurrection of Christ. Having been born in Christ in His resurrection to new life. God indwells you. And He's building and building, growing and growing His people. And this is the purpose for which you have been called. Peter's language in verses 5 and 9 comes from the Old Testament and God's relationship with Israel after He had called them from Egypt. He says, you are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. As Peter calls believers chosen and royal priests, special people in whom is called to God's light and not to His darkness, a possession of God. Why? Why is it that these people are holy? Why are they precious to God? Why are they priests? Is it because of Israel? Is it because of you and I? Well, no, it's not. It's because of who dwells here. It's because of who dwells with me. It's because God is here. God dwells in me, in you. God is holy. His people are holy. His Son is precious to God. So He is precious to us. And that is why God calls and chooses you, beloved. And makes you alive, desiring to dwell with you, to live with you. And that's a glorious privilege. That is the most precious thing in life, for young and for old and for all. To be called and chosen by God, that He might dwell with you, that you might be His house and His temple, that you might be His priests unto Him, having free access to the very presence of God. And all this, beloved, so that we might do and be what? That is what God is doing to us and to His church. He promises that. That's what God's doing. God builds us. God makes us grow through His Word and through His Spirit. So that who might we be and what might we do? Well, we see that in verse 5. Peter says that to offer spiritual sacrifices. And he comes back to that in verses 9 and verses 12. And that's why we read those verses together. You see, God dwelling in you, it's for a purpose. The purpose is that You might offer spiritual sacrifices, taken together with verse 9 to proclaim his praises, and in verse 12 that you might be a witness to the world and glorify God. In other words, the purpose for God calling and having chosen you in Christ, and you're hearing that call once again this morning, and many of us have received that call. It's been promised already and signed and sealed in baptism, so you can be assured that you have that calling of God, that he wants to dwell with you. So what is now your purpose? Well, your purpose is to offer sacrifices. It means that you give to God. You give to God and you give to others. And you proclaim his praises. That means you speak about him to each other and to others. And being a witness for his glory means showcasing Jesus Christ. So your purpose is sacrificing, speaking, and showcasing. Sacrificing, speaking, showcasing. Sacrificing to God and to others. Speaking of him to others and showcasing Jesus Christ. That's where you put your most precious things, right? It's in the showcase. It's where Jesus Christ, beloved. We showcase him to the world because he is precious. In our house, we have those showcases, don't we? Where we put our precious things. We want people to see them. We want people to see Christ through us and through our life and how we live before others as his holy and chosen people. And this is in complete contrast to those sins listed in verse 1, isn't it? And those lusts that Peter mentions in verse 11. You see how difficult it is for you and for us together as a church to be what God has called us to be, his purpose for us by dwelling here with us and dwelling in us and being those sacrifices to him and others and speaking of him and to praise him and showcasing him to the world and to each other. Can you see how difficult that is when we are doing the flesh, so the lust of the flesh and those sins in verse 1? That's why Peter says that they war against the soul. The exhortation to put these things away is because God is teaching us how destructive they are. Malice, jealousy, slander, hypocrisy. They are destructive to the soul, to your soul, and also to the soul of the church and the community. These are the clubs and swords that hurt our friends. They grieve our parents. They hinder the unity of the covenant people. They damage our witness as God's light in the world. The war against us and in the church and affects our ability to be who God has chosen us to be. And yet we are indwelt by him, beloved. We are indwelt by him. He makes his home here, together as his people, but also individually with us as believers. Because we are his new house, bringing us to his and our eternal home, the new heavens and a new earth. And so on the surface, it doesn't look like babies and stones have much in common, beloved, but yet they are the images that God is using to teach us, to teach you about himself and about us, about who he is, what he has done for us. It teaches us how we can depend on him, how he makes us grow, how he builds us to make us alive, to make us valuable, to give us purpose, to give us reason and hope in life, then to make us useful as believers in his glorious work in the world. He has called and chosen you in Christ to be part of that. It's a privilege, it's a blessing. And so praise him for that. Amen.